Welcome. Tonight we're going to do something a little differently. We're going to start off with some prayer. So if anybody has a, what? Yeah, the switch. It's okay. He shuts that switch off and it shuts the light off and everything. Thank you. So if anybody has any prayer requests that they're wanting to share, this is live streamed, so if you don't want it to go out that way.
Susie, but can we pray for you?
Can we pray for Susie?
Can we pray for you, dear?
Sure. Yeah.
You want to kind of give me a specific?
Well, that everything with the daughter goes well, because they're considering moving her up to Castle Rock.
Okay.
And that the Lord will let her elbow heal soon.
And her elbow is because she fell?
She fell, and there's a brick corner right
yeah.
by the front door, and she caught it both times.
Okay. Oh, good. Okay. How long are you here? Oh, okay. So we're praising that there's safe travels and then that you have a nice time. Moving around a lot. Anything else? Okay.
That plays a weird role in this whole thing. So just leading that the doctors would know what to adjust or what to do, but everything else was pretty good.
Okay. Were you about to say something?
Probably play for Dwayne. Since he's
yeah, Dwayne and Pat and everybody in the congregation that is sick.
Yeah, do we know, is it just like a head cold or?
We don't know.
Oh, okay. A couple people are sick.
Yeah.
Just general sickness.
And
Tracy had gotten a hold of him.
I just heard from Karen.
Yeah.
The strokes, they say, probably were not just recent, they were in the fall.
Ah.
So right now he's under a cardiologist, neurologist, they're looking at things. They said his lab work was really good, but he did not have, they thought he may have had a recent stroke, but he did not have a recent stroke.
Okay.
That's great.
Yeah.
That's great to know.
Yeah. The pastor's.
Pastor's doing well?
He is. He came in Monday and hung out with us for a couple hours and just kind of shared how he's doing, how he's feeling. His prayer is that he can be in the pulpit on Sunday and that he has the stamina to be able to preach on Sunday. So if you know anything about strokes, they take a toll on your, you get really tired really fast. Fatigued really fast. My brother just went through that. He's younger than me, and he had a stroke a week and a half ago, something like that. And he's really tired all the time. And so we'll pray that Jim has the strength to. It does take something out of you when you teach. It's hard to describe, but to prepare for this and then the weight of knowing I'm sharing God's word with people. There's a weight to that. And so that takes its toll. And usually Sunday afternoons are time to go take a nap.
Right.
So I'm sure he will be getting a nice long nap in that Sunday afternoon. But yeah, we'll continue to pray for him. And as you guys know, he has done better. I heard that he was out mowing the grass today. So, you know what it's like. Men, it's hard for us to just sit and do nothing.
I understand that.
So. Does it get easier?
Just gotta sign that retirement.
Oh, okay. Once you retire, then it's easier? Okay. I get that. So, he's doing better. So, short of some fatigue and stuff. So, anything else? Anybody else? Okay, well, let me pray for us, and we'll get started with our study tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another time to come and open your word. We thank you. That you do hear us. Your word says that not only do you hear us, but you listen to us. And so, Lord, we bring these requests before you tonight, and Lord, we place them at your feet, knowing that you are the great physician, and that you love us, and that you care for us, and that you always have our best in mind, Lord. And so we place this all at your feet. Lord, I pray for Susie, whether it's the decision to move in with her daughter or whether it's her elbow. Lord, I pray for quick healing on her elbow. But with all that, Lord, I pray that you would be in the midst of that decision-making and those processes, and keep her safe, Lord, and as she goes about her week and her days, Lord. Lord, I pray, or I thank you for safe travel for Larry, that he was able to safely make it here. And as he travels along the Front Range, Lord, and as he spends some time here visiting, Lord, I pray that you would bless his time here. Lord, I also pray for Kelly, and that you would be in charge of the doctors. We know that you're the great physician, but you have equipped doctors to help us through these journeys in life, Lord, whether it's sickness or health, whatever it is, Lord, you've given these doctors the wisdom. And so we pray for extra wisdom and understanding and knowledge for the doctors dealing with Kelly, that they would be able to help her, to be able to help her cope or overcome or whatever you have for her, Lord. We do pray for healing, but Lord, we know that all these things come as a trial or whatever to test our faith, and so our faith has a chance to grow. And so, Lord, no matter what we face these days, Lord, we pray that our faith would continually be growing. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you that Pastor Jim is making a recovery, Lord. We thank you that that it was not more serious than it was, that it was not life-threatening. Lord, we thank you for that. We enjoy time with our pastor. We love our pastor, and so we pray that you would continue to heal his body, help him with his fatigue, Lord, so that your word can go forth, Lord. Whoever's teaching, Lord, we know that your word goes forth and it does not come back void, but Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to hear from your word, Lord. So we look to you tonight. We are anticipating what you have for each and every one of us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so we'll get started here. We are going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 22 again tonight. And you all remember that time when the religious leaders came up to Jesus and they said, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" And Jesus, not hesitating, he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." In other words, love God with every part of who you are. That's not just a religious rule for us. It's an invitation to reorient our lives around God. But here's the problem. We don't naturally love God as commanded, do we? Left to ourselves, we're prone to give our hearts to everything but God, to lesser things. Our default mode of operation is not devotion, it's distraction, isn't it? It's not that we don't care or love God, it's that our hearts are divided. And even Jesus said, a kingdom divided or a house divided will fall. And so we can't stay in that place and love God as we should, can we? So in our lives, we're looking for spiritual success. We're wanting that. We want to grow as a Christian. We want to grow in our spirituality. We want to grow in our knowledge of God and His Word, right? But spiritual success never begins with trying harder. It begins with trusting God more. See, we need to change, we need God to change our hearts before we can truly follow Him as we should. And it's only when we seek Him first, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we can walk, we can walk in the obedience that He calls us to. And that's exactly what we see happening here in 1 Chronicles 22 tonight. David isn't just handing Solomon a construction project. He's giving him a blueprint for faithful living. Yes, he's preparing him to build the temple, but more importantly, he's calling him to build his life in devotion to God. Because you cannot succeed in doing anything for God without a heart that is fully devoted to God. Does that make sense? True success in the Christian life doesn't come from talent. It doesn't come from strength or ambition. It comes from a life surrendered to God. And that's what David is trying to get across to his son Solomon. And that's what God kind of showed me where he wanted me to go with the message tonight. So 1 Chronicles 22:1, then David said, the house of the Lord God is to be here, and also the altar of burnt offering for Israel. So in chapter 21, we looked at this last week. This is the very place where God's judgment and mercy met. And David understood that it was God's will that the temple should be built here, that the house of God should be built at this place. So the national worship for all of Israel was to be built in this field where God's mercy stopped, or God's judgment stopped and mercy was shown. And so in verse 2, we see he begins to make preparations for that. Verse 2, so David gave orders to assemble the foreigners residing in Israel, and from among them he appointed stone cutters to prepare dressed stone for the building, the house of God. Now, in 2 Chronicles 2, we're given more detail to this. It says, Solomon took a census of all the foreigners residing in Israel. After the census, his father David had taken, and they were found to be 153,600. He assigned 70,000 of them to be carriers and 80,000 to be stone cutters in the hills, with 3,600 foremen over them to keep the people working. So we see that there's about 150,000 foreigners living in Israel. Where'd they all come from? Well, most of them were descendants of the old Canaanites that the Israelites had not driven out of the land. In fact, there's some from the Gibeonites that they kind of fooled or tricked Israel. And because of that, they were put into service as woodcutters for the house of God. But also, we know that there were people remaining in the land whom the Israelites put into slave labor. This was part of their decision. They would rather go to become slaves than to be wiped out. And so that happened. That was not the perfect will of God. The perfect will was God that they cleansed the land of all the foreigners. But that happened. And then David also, in his defeating of many different nations, they became subject to him and began to give tribute to Israel. And so that's where these people are coming from. So verse 3, David gives orders for the workers to be assembled. Verse 3, we read, he provided a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors of the gateways and for fittings, and more bronze than could be weighed. He also provided more cedar logs than could be counted, for the Sidonians and the Tyrians had brought large amounts of large numbers of them to David. So large amounts of iron during this period, iron was used. So it was widely used, sometimes considered more decorative, but they were making nails and fittings for it. Bronze was more commonly used because you could pour it into molds and sculpt it, kind of make these different things out of it. So bronze was used more, but there was so much there, and it's brought. There was more bronze than could be weighed, more cedar logs than could be counted. So a lot of stuff is pouring into Jerusalem. We saw in chapter 18 from David's conquest, he had already collected a lot of this stuff from his conquest. But so David's getting ready for the construction of God's house. And continuing with verse 5, David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it. So David made extensive preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. So David is told by God, you will not build a house for me. You are a man of war. I want my house to be built by a man of peace. And so we see David here. If he's not going to build it, he's going to make preparations for it. God didn't tell him you couldn't get everything ready. But he says that Solomon is young and inexperienced. And so He wants to set him out on a good foot, basically. He wants to get him all set up so that Solomon could build it. Solomon was probably around 19 or 20, so and for David to think he's young and inexperienced, well, David knew his son better than we do. So 19 or 20, I mean, we had forefathers fighting for our rights and writing the Declaration of Independence and stuff that were about that age. So I don't think Solomon was a young, stupid person. I think that David just felt like he was young and inexperienced. That could come with that he was maybe a timid person, and Solomon and David wanted to set him up right. But David says, because he's young and inexperienced, I will make preparations for him. I'll get everything ready. I'm going to set him up for success, if you will. So David made all these extensive preparations. Then he called for Solomon and charged him to build the house. Continuing verse 7, David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name, because you have already shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." David says to Solomon, this is what happened. I desired to build this, but God said no. And then he said, you would come along to build it. Solomon literally means peace. And so Solomon is a man of peace and of rest. And then we see that David says, he will be my son, I will be his father. Now, if you were here for our Psalms 2 a couple of Sundays ago, we talked about this. This is prophetically spoken of Jesus. David and Solomon were not only physical ancestors of Jesus, but they pointed to him. And this is one more of those instances where this points to Jesus. God had appointed kings over Israel, and they foreshadowed the ultimate king over Israel, Jesus Christ. Their royal sonship pointed forward to Jesus and his unique and divine sonship, not merely by title or by role, but by nature and of essence. So this is spoken of towards David. It's spoken of towards Solomon. And then Jesus claims it for himself, and which prophetically speaks of it all pointing to Jesus. Jesus is our king. He not only reigns with peace, but he also brings us peace. Unlike David or Solomon, who could not grant lasting peace and rest, Paul writes, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. So now you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family, together as one body. Christ reconciled us to God by means of his death on the cross." So we have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. And we have peace with one another as the body of Christ. We're no longer Jew and Gentile or strangers. We're at peace with one. We're at peace with God and at peace with one another because of the reign of Jesus Christ over us. And Solomon points to Jesus, not just a peaceful king, but as the builder of the true temple. See, Solomon built a temple for God, and Jesus is building a temple for God, his people. We are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so prophetically speaking, Solomon pointed to a day when Jesus would build a temple for God. And so continuing in verse 11, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you, and may you have success and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said he would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God." It went from my God to your God. So he's making this personal to Solomon. The Lord be with you. May you have success in building God's house. May the Lord be with you. Because it is God who empowers a person to do what he has called them to do. Not by my might, but by his strength. Have you ever tried to serve God in your own strength instead of leaning on him? I have. It doesn't end well. It's not lasting. It's not fruitful. And, you know, I think back, was I hoping for success or was I looking to surrender? Because it's in that place of surrender, knowing that God is the one that empowers me, that brings the success, not in my own strength. And that's what David tells him. The Lord be with you. May you have success in building the temple, of course, but success, because it's God who brings that. God who makes that happen. In Philippians 2, it's for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. It's not by my might. It's not by my strength. But David continues, may the Lord give you discretion and understanding. Discretion. Why would he say discretion? Well, discretion is a spiritual skill that lets you evaluate situations with clarity, with wisdom, and more so with a godly perspective in this sense. And so that's what David is wishing upon his son, that may God give you discretion, or God give you his perspective so you have wisdom in these circumstances. And understanding, it's the God-given ability, and make no mistake, it is a God-given ability to discern truth, reason wisely, and recognize what aligns with God's will. And so for each and every one of us in our lives, we need that. We need discretion and understanding, because we need to be able to discern what God's will is. We need to be able to rightly judge stuff from his perspective. But as David's prayer is that God would give Solomon this, then Solomon goes, when he is actually king, and he prays to the Lord. And God comes to him in a dream and says, ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you. Solomon answers, you have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous in upright heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, Lord, my God, again, it's his God, personal, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child. Even Solomon realizes, I can't run this thing without God. I am only a little child. Do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And it says the Lord was pleased with this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering judgment, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never be anyone like you. And so God blesses this. David's like, may God give you this. Solomon asks for it, and God's like, yes, I will. Because in James chapter 1, verse 5, we read, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. And that's not wisdom. Okay, God, I need wisdom so I can figure out what the numbers of the lottery are. That's not aligning with God's will. God, I need wisdom to know which woman to marry or which guy to marry. Okay, well, he might show you, but that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about discernment so you can understand his will. He's talking about understanding so that you can rightly divide truth and wrong. Because God is about justice. And he wants us to be about his will and about what he's about. He's about love. He wants us to show love to one another. And he wants us to be about that. That's where that discernment comes in. And so if you need wisdom, ask God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking this, James says. This emphasis on wisdom and discretion and understanding are all gifts of God's grace for us, not something we must strive to obtain. It's not, God doesn't tell Solomon, go try harder, study more. No, God gives this as a gift. And without the wisdom that comes from above, like Solomon, we cannot do God's work. He admitted, I'm not able to lead this people without your help here, God. And throughout their history, Israel, they're being led by good kings and bad kings. And when you look at it, their well-being was often mirrored and was directly tied to the faithfulness of their king, their faithfulness to God. When they obeyed God, they flourished. When the king rebelled, they shared in the consequences of his disobedience. And so there's a principle here for Solomon that he's trying to put across, that the writer of the Chronicles is trying to put across to us, that we need God for wisdom, understanding, discernment. Because if we don't have that, we're going to go the way of the bad kings of Israel. And there's going to be judgment and consequences. But David tells Solomon, may the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel. And then he continues, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. We need wisdom, discretion, and understanding in order to keep God's law. Because we first have to understand what God's law is. And this word keep means to watch or guard or preserve. It's basically, I want God's word to conform my actions. I want to hold it so tightly that God's word directs my paths, as the psalmist puts. That's what he's talking about here. This is why Paul tells Titus, encourage your congregation to be self-controlled, because without self-control or discretion and understanding, we will not keep the laws of God. We need that in our lives. In other words, since obedience flows from discretion and understanding, and James tells us that understanding is a gift of God, the Christian life must begin with a heart devoted to seeking God. Just as Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind. That's to seek God. The Christian life must begin with that, not trying harder. We don't have to clean ourselves up and come to Jesus. He does that for us. We just have to be submitted to his will. And this is where we often get it backwards. We hear obey and think, I have to clean myself up. I have to try harder. I have to prove myself to God. I have to serve him more. But that's not the gospel. God doesn't demand devotion so that he can love us. He calls us to do devotion because he already loves us and he knows that's what's best for us. In the same way, our obedience is not about earning God's blessing or earning his favor. It's a response to the blessing and the favor already shown to us. So we obey not to get more grace, but because we've already been given it. Jesus obeyed perfectly in our place already. His righteousness is accredited to us when we believe in him. All we have to do is walk close with him. Abide with him is what he says. So obedience is not something we earn or work for or strive for. It's out of walking and dwelling and seeking after God's will. Dwelling with God. Staying with him. Seeking him. That's where obedience comes. And it comes naturally. When we seek God, we will naturally obey him. Jesus said, you will obey me if you love me. So verse 13, let's continue. Then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. So if you do this, you will have success. The Bible is full of these conditional statements. If you do this, this will happen. When the Israelites came out of bondage to Egypt, God said, if you follow my decrees, you will be blessed. If you do what's wrong, if you fall back into your old ways, you will be cursed. They went through all this. They understood this. The New Testament, if you abide in me, you can do anything. But apart from me, you can do nothing. So this is what he's saying. Then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. You will have success if you are careful to observe. That word success means to prosper, to thrive. You ever feel like you're maintaining your Christianity or your faith? Do you really feel like you want to thrive in your faith? This is what, observe the decrees and laws of the Lord God gave Moses. In fact, Psalm 1 tells us, the blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of God. So there's this principle given forth in the Bible that if we obey God's laws, if we follow him, if we strive for him, if we seek after him, we will have success in our Christian walk. We will find that in our Christian walk. We're not guaranteed blessings in this life. We're told that trials and troubles come to the sinners and saints alike. It's a fact of life. In fact, James tells us that trials are there for our good. So we're not told, come to Jesus and nothing will ever happen to you again and everything will be good. No, but the promise is, come to Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. Trust in God for this, and you'll be blessed in your spiritual walk. Jesus said, I come to give you life and life more abundant. That life abundant is that spiritual life that we have in him. That rest, that peace, that hope. What is it? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. All that it can be ours when we follow God and do things his way. So that word success means to prosper, to thrive, but only if you're careful to observe. That word careful means to conform or to keep. It's the same word as in verse 12. In verse 12 it says, may the Lord give you discretion and understanding so that you may keep or observe the law of the Lord your God. Then in verse 13, you will have success if you are careful to observe or keep the decrees and laws of God. They go hand in hand. Obedience is not a performance for God. It's a response to God. And so we cannot live faithfully for God without wisdom from God. We must seek him, knowing that our obedience will follow. The idea that we can obey God by willpower alone is vanity. It's vain. Rather, dependence upon God leads us to obedience. The more we depend upon him, the more we're going to be obedient to him. It's natural. The more we love him, the more we're going to obey him. They go hand in hand here. So because true obedience flows from a God-given understanding, we must seek him. That's what David was praying for Solomon, that he would understand so that he would seek him in order to live faithfully and walk in his ways. David continues, be strong and courageous. In other words, Solomon, don't back down. God's put you in this position. Don't back down. Have some drive. Try not to quit. Even when things feel overwhelming, continue. And then be courageous. Or move forward with resolve, knowing that God has placed you here, knowing that God is with you, knowing that God has empowered you to do what I've called you to do. That's what he's talking about. He said, don't be afraid or discouraged. Don't let fear stop you. Don't let discouragement break you, David said. Don't let the fears, the what ifs, discourage you and take you out, because they will. If all you do is sit there and think about the what ifs, you're never going to walk forward. Oh, what if they laugh at me? What if I fall and break my arm? What if I can't find the words to say? Like right now, I can't find the words to say. What if I can't find the words to say when they ask me that difficult question? You know, yeah. If you sit there and think about all the what ifs, you're going to be discouraged and not going to move forward. You're not going to walk. You're not going to be empowered by God if all you're doing is thinking about the what ifs. So you can't succeed in God's word without being devoted to what God wants. Because serving God isn't about me. It's about faithfulness to him. It's a response to the faith that I have in him. It's about responding to the one who has given me life. It's a response. It's not, do this, and then God will do this. It's, God has done this. How are you going to respond? So David prepares everything. But it will be up to Solomon whether or not he's obedient that will bring it to completion. It's not enough for Solomon to know God's word. He needs discretion, devotion, and the courage to follow through. The lesson for us is this: you can't succeed in God's work without a heart that is fully devoted to God's ways. Because serving God isn't about earning a blessing, it's about responding to the one who's given you life. Let's continue in verse 14. He says, I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and stone, and you may add to them. You have many workers, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, as well as those skilled in every kind of work, in gold, in silver, bronze, and iron, craftsmen beyond number. Now begin the work, and the Lord be with you. David said, I've taken great pains. I've gone through a lot of trouble. Look at his battles that he faced. Those battles were not won by simplicity. They were great battles. He went up against great foes. He probably stressed all night long about going into the battle the next day until he learned to trust God was going to take care of it. But he says, I've taken great pains to make the preparations. Now begin the work and the Lord be with you. He provided everything. Everything was set aside for a purpose. By the way, David's preparations, it's about 3,750 tons of gold, about 37,000 tons of silver. And he says bronze and iron, they can't even be weighed, and workmen and craftsmen to complete it. He made great preparations for the temple. But as magnificent as the temple was, with all its gold, cedar, and craftsmanship, it was still temporary. It all pointed to something greater. Jesus makes this clear when he spoke to the Samaritan woman in John 4. He says, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. In other words, worship was never meant to be confined in one building. And for us, that is so true. Worship is not meant to be confined in a single building. It begins in the heart. But later in Matthew 24, Jesus told his disciples, not one stone will remain on another, speaking of the temple that was in that time. And we know in AD 70, when the Romans destroyed the temple, a fire breaks out and all the silver and gold and everything melted into the crevices between the rocks, and they pulled the stones apart. Not one stone was left upon another, just as Jesus said. But there's a bigger point. The temple was never meant to last, because you and me are the temple. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Not with stone, not with cedar, not with gold, not with bronze, but us. We are the church. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become the holy temple of the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. See, God dwelled in the temple at that time. And now he dwells in each and every one of us through our faith in Jesus. So this temple, as grandiose as it was, doesn't compare to us having the Spirit living within us. It's incomparable. They had to travel. Some people have to travel hundreds of miles to get to the temple to worship God. We don't have to do that. We've got him living inside of us. This was just a foretaste of what was coming. But David continues. He tells Solomon, begin. Literally, arise, stand up, get to work. And the Lord be with you. That word be means that the Lord would occupy the space with him. God is with him in this endeavor because God doesn't need us, but he wants to accomplish his work through us when we surrender to him. So after giving the charge to Solomon, David now turns his attention to the leaders of Israel. Verse 17, he says, then David ordered all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon. Remember, he's young and not wise, you know. He says, you guys need to help him out here a little. All the leaders, these are all the commanders and everything, help him out. But he says, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not granted you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hands, and the land is subject to the Lord and to his people. Now, devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. This is a personal call to these guys. Begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord your God, so that you may bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the sacred articles belonging to God into the temple that will be built for the name of the Lord. David orders all the leaders, help him. And then he says, is the Lord your God not with you? Has he not done all this for you? Follow him, or devote yourselves to him. First, God provides rest on every side. Second, because of that rest, he calls for a response. Devote yourselves. Seek the Lord. David emphasizes this. Wholehearted devotion to God. And he emphasizes it as a prerequisite for success in what God has called us to do. Devotion is a prerequisite to success in serving God. They go hand in hand. The burden might be daunting. The task might be great. You might be thinking, I can't even go order my own meals at a drive-thru. How can I go talk to my neighbor about Jesus? And if nobody got that little, you know, I had my teenage kids, when they were, finally they know how to do this, but Jamie's back there laughing. We'd pull up to a drive-thru, even if they're driving, Dad, can you order for me? We'd go to a restaurant, Dad, can you order for me? Dad, I need you to call my dentist. They were too scared to, I don't know what it is about that generation, but they were too scared to talk to somebody on the phone. And so I kind of had that picture in my mind, but I don't even know where I was headed with that, but is not the Lord your God with you? You can do this because God is calling you to do this. David says, devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God. Basically, give God your all, not just a part of you, or only when things go wrong, or only when you need his help. All of it, your whole heart, your whole self. To devote yourselves means you've made up your mind, this is the direction that my life will take. And I want my heart, the things I care about, my soul, the things I desire, to be focused on seeking God. I'm not going to look to anyone else for help, for answers. I'm going to look to God. I'm not going to look to anybody else for my strength. I'm going to look to God for my strength. It's that determination that I will seek God with everything that I am. Devotion is not just a concept to learn or acquire. It is a Christ-centered desire. It's a desire that he gives us. It's God changing us. The Holy Spirit works that desire in us. You know, when you come to Jesus, your heart isn't set after the things of God immediately, not generally. But as you grow as a Christian, you guys, I see shaking heads, I'm sure you can attest to this, that your desires for God have grown. The more you study, the more you follow, the more you love God, the more your desire for him grows, right? And so that's what's being talked about here. We're drawn into devotion the more we love God, the more we follow after God, the more we'll be devoted to him. Devotion doesn't begin with discipline. It begins with, man, I don't deserve what you've done for me, God. That's where devotion begins. That's where true change begins. Success in God's eyes isn't about what we accomplish. This temple didn't mean much to God. You know, these streets are paved with gold up in heaven. So, you know, 3,700 tons of gold isn't nothing. But success in God's eyes is more about who we become in him than what we do for him. And that got me thinking, have I ever mistaken being busy for God as being devoted to God? Yes, honestly, I have. There's been times in my life where I can look back and say, yes, I was busy for God thinking that was devotion. But I wasn't devoted, my heart and my soul wasn't devoted to him the way he wanted. And then I look back and I see the trials and testing and stuff and that, and the Holy Spirit steering my devotion towards God. And now, being busy with tasks, that's just busy work. But being devoted to God, that's where my focus needs to be. That's the lesson I've been learning. We tend to measure success by results, though. What gets done, who gets noticed, how much gets built. But God doesn't measure success that way. He measures it by devotion and obedience. Solomon was young. He was inexperienced. David was disqualified from building the temple. The workers, we don't get any of their names. The leaders of Israel, we don't get any of their names. Yet the work of God moved forward, not because of their credentials, but because their hearts belonged to him. David said it, the Lord your God, seek the Lord your God. He told that to Solomon. He told that to the leaders of Israel in a reference that their hearts were devoted to God because of the rest that he brought them. This chapter isn't about constructing a temple. Yeah, that's what's happening, but is it? It's about preparing hearts. David was preparing the heart of Solomon and the leaders to do God's work. And that pointed out to me something, that God's work must be done God's way by God's people who are fully surrendered to him. If David wasn't fully surrendered, I believe that God would have moved him out of the way and had somebody else build the temple. If these leaders weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, God would have moved them out of the way. But God called David, he called Solomon, he called the leaders, not just to build, but to seek and obey, to devote their whole selves to the Lord their God. And that's what he's calling for us. The same is true for us. We're not building stuff for us. We're technically not even building stuff for God. We're planting seeds. That's all we're called to do. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but the Lord gave the increase. And that's all we're called to do. Plant the seeds. Be a witness, is what Jesus said. You will be witnesses for me by your love for one another. That's obedience. By our obedience, we will be a witness for Jesus. Other people will see our love, and they'll be like, oh, there's something different about that person. They'll see the hope, the peace, the fruits of the Spirit that God gives us, and they'll be drawn to Jesus. That God will use that to plant seeds. We don't have to go knocking on every door and being like, hey, do you know if you die tonight, where you're going to be, where you're going to end up? Sometimes that kind of freaks people out when you cold knock on their door and ask them that question. But, you know, but we're not all called to that. We're not all called, but we're called to plant seeds. And if that does, Susie, she'll come up to people, hey, do you know if you died tonight where you'd end up? I've heard her tell doctors that, nurses. She's told me story after story after story. And that's where God has her planting seeds. But for some of us, it might just be the way we respond to our critics and our enemies at work. Some of us, it may be how we respond in traffic or around our family. Some of us need to be better witnesses about the love of God and the grace of God to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors. And this is what God wants from us. And that comes from realizing where God has brought us from, what he did for us, the love he's shown us. Because real success, the kind that matters and lasts, is rooted in devotion. But it's also revealed in our obedience. Remember where we began when Jesus asked what mattered most? He didn't talk about accomplishments. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the foundation. That's the call on each and every one of us. And in that call, this chapter perfectly points us to Jesus. That God will do the work. That God is giving us rest. He has made peace. And how are we going to respond to that? So the question isn't, Can you accomplish something great for God? The real question is, will you set your heart to seeking him? Will you be devoted to him? Will you be obedient to him? Because Everything else, strength, wisdom, courage, obedience, flows from that one thing. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we don't seek you as we should. We know that. We understand that. We know you know that far more than we do. You see every little bit of our heart and every little bit of who we are. And Lord, yet you chose to go to the cross and die for us. You chose to give us peace when we were your enemies. You chose to give us your Holy Spirit to help us when we rebel against you. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for not giving up on us. Lord, if you've called us to go knock on doors, if you've called us to be a witness in our workplace or in our home or in our families, Lord, we pray that tonight we would be devoted to that, but more so that we would be devoted to seeking you, because we know that none of that will happen without seeking you first and that life lived in peace with you. Lord, we give you tonight, Lord, we thank you for giving us your word where we can learn what it is that you want from us, what it is that you want to do for us, Lord, what it is you've done for us and what it is you've called us to. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom found in these pages. Lord, we pray that the truths that we learned tonight would penetrate our hearts, so it would sink deep, Lord, to make us devoted to you, to seeking after you. Lord, we pray that as we go from this place that you would lead, guide, and direct us, Lord, where you want us to be, what you want us to do, Lord. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would submit our lives to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, next week we'll just pick up in chapter 23 and keep moving forward. I believe I'm up again next week. Jim asked that I would cover next week because he's not sure what toll Sunday will take on him. So he said, one thing at a time, one step at a time. But I'm positive that God will give him the strength that he needs to do what he has called him to do, especially after studying this tonight, studying this for tonight. I am confident that God will give him the strength that he needs to do what he has called him to do. So, amen?
Amen.
See you guys Sunday. Remember, walk in obedience. Seek God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what he has for us. That's what he wants from us.